Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to concentrate on verses 8 and 9 this afternoon. As I mentioned in the previous message, although chapters 12, 13, and 14 deal with gifts in general, we will probably spend the most time on the gift of tongues because it seems to be singled out today by many sincere Christians as a necessary proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not, but that's what they think. All right, that's why we're going to take some time to deal with that. It was also wrongly singled out by carnal, pride-filled Corinthian Christians as the only gift they considered worth having. So in the previous message, we examined some principles concerning spiritual gifts in general. Number one, it seems that all spiritual gifts can be placed in one of two categories, speaking gifts and service gifts. However, ultimately, they are all service gifts because they are meant to be used in service to others. Number two, most believers have one, although the apostles evidently had almost all the gifts. Or another way to look at it is that each believer has been given a spiritual gift that is a unique blend of supernatural ability or a unique expression of one of these categories of gifts listed in several places in the epistles. Number three, we learn that each different gift is distributed by the Holy Spirit to each believer as the Holy Spirit decides, not as the believer decides. And number four, it is God who supernaturally energizes and enables the believer to exercise his gift. It is not something that the believer can effectively carry out in the power of his own flesh. Number five, the purpose of these gifts was to benefit the other believers, not to prove something about the believer who has been given that gift. And number six, these spiritual gifts God has given to every believer, they are not optional, but rather are vital and essential in order to grow in grace and glorify God as a local church. I remember one particular lady who used to be here. Many of you maybe not know her, but others of us do know her, Edna Savard, asked me about this one time. She came up and said, "So, Pastor, what's my gift?" And I said, "Well, it's obvious. You have the gift of hospitality. You make others feel very welcome in your home. You have great cooking abilities, and God has just gifted you with the way of helping other believers just to feel at home and to feel loved." And so whatever God gifts you, it will become evident to others, okay? In fact, after a while, you can start asking somebody else, "So what's my gift? Did you notice my gift?" And you're going to start picking up on some characteristics of that gift. Remember, it may not be listed here in these lists. These are just categories of lists. They're not individual gifts. And so your gift may be a unique expression of this category. So before we deal with the gift of tongues and later messages in this series, we need to cover at least briefly what the other gifts are. I've studied this subject extensively and have concluded, along with many other godly students of the Word, that most of the gifts or gift categories listed in the New Testament are still operating today. But that there are a few gifts, attesting sign gifts, that ceased with the completion of the Scriptures. And we'll deal with this in a later message when we cover tongues, since I believe tongues and interpretation of tongues were two of these sign gifts that ceased with the completion of the Scriptures. Having stated that as a general rule, I believe there is a possibility for one exception, which I will mention when we cover the gift of tongues. So just kind of hang in there, and I believe that you'll see what we're talking about. Would you look with me now at 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We're going to read verses 8 through 10, and we're also going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. So 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. If you kind of put a marker in both those places in your Bible, you'll be good to go with this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Then, if you keep your place there, but turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. And he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. By the way, if you compare these lists, you'll notice that the list in 1 Corinthians 12 includes the temporary gifts of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, whereas the list in Romans 12 does not, because Romans was written quite a number of years after 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written very early in the history of the New Testament. Romans was written many years later. It seems clear by that clue that tongues had already ceased by the time Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans. Remember, Paul also wrote 1 Corinthians. So here, the second epistle that we're reading, the Romans, is much later. The early epistle of 1 Corinthians included temporary gifts that were still operating at that early date when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians. Whereas the gifts or categories of gifts listed in Romans 12 represent the group of gifts that were permanent. So getting back to 1 Corinthians 12, hope you'll turn there right now. Let's examine the first three of these other gifts, wisdom, knowledge, and faith. The word of wisdom, look in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. During the apostolic age, when most of the apostles were living, that's what the apostolic age is referring to. When the last apostle died, the apostolic age ceased. Okay, everybody got that? All right, good. That's important because there are some Christians who think we're still living in the apostolic age. No. Soon as the last apostle died, the apostolic age ceased. So during the apostolic age, when most of the apostles were living and when the apostles themselves exercised this gift, it may have included new revelation. The gift, as it was exercised after the apostolic age, continuing even to today, refers to a speaking gift. Word translates the Greek word logos in the original, where the speaker has the ability to understand God's will and apply it obediently. Wisdom translates the Greek word sophia, refers basically to the ability to apply truths discovered, the ability to make skillful and practical application of truth to life situations. It is a gift needed by the expositor or preacher, including myself, who draws not only from his own study of Scripture, but from the many insights and interpretations of commentators and other Bible scholars. Let me just give you a little peek into my study time as a preacher. As I read a passage of Scripture that God has impressed on my heart to preach in the near future, I will study that passage. I will cross-reference other passages that deal with the same issue or same subject matter in that passage. And I will be prayerfully asking God to show me, give me insight into what he wants me to emphasize, what practical application he wants me to bring out. And then after all of that, then I consider checking with other commentators. The reason I wait until then is because I don't want the commentator to put thoughts into my mind I want God to put thoughts into my mind. Then I check with commentators to make sure it was God who put it there, and I don't have some wacko idea that I just came up with. All right, so I double check to make sure that I'm on the line there, and that it's faithful to the scripture, faithful to the original, whether the Greek or the Hebrew. So that's what a preacher does. Now, it's the ability a counselor must have in order to apply God's truth to the questions and problems brought to him. As a pastor, I not only have the duty to preach God's word, but I also, as a pastor, will have times when I counsel individuals who come to me with questions and problems. And I try to point out from scripture the solution to their question or problem. It's an aspect of the gift of the pastor, as I said, who must know, understand, and be able to apply God's word in order to lead, teach, and counsel his people as he should. So that's the word of wisdom. In the same verse there, verse 8, the word of knowledge. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. This is another speaking gift, logos, which during the apostolic age probably included revelation of new truth. There's no new truth now. The apostles died, so did new revelation. Everybody got that? All right. After the apostles died, was there any new revelation? Quiz. No. Okay. That's it. Okay. That's important because there are some groups who think that new revelation is still available and it's coming. And that is how Satan can bring false doctrine into the church. Now, this is another speaking gift. So the human writers of scripture had the gift of knowledge in a unique way. God gave them truths directly, which they recorded as part of his written word. Now, who was it that wrote the scripture? You notice in the Old Testament, there were prophets, and then in the New Testament, there were apostles, or those closely related to the apostles and their ministry. Some were helpers of the apostles, like Mark, like Luke and others, but most of the New Testament was written by the apostles themselves. So God gave them truths directly, which they recorded as part of his written word. Since the closing of the canon of scripture, however, that gift has not involved the receiving of new truth, but rather understanding of truth previously revealed. So God's word, the canon of scripture, is closed. There's no new truth, no new scripture being written. Everybody understand that? Nod your head if you understand that. Okay, so that's it. There's no new revelation. Now, the term knowledge translates the Greek word gnosis, referring to perceiving and understanding the truths of God's word and being able to communicate them to other believers effectively. It especially refers to the gift of communicating insight into the mysteries of God's revelation. By the way, don't get hung up by the word mystery. Okay, the Bible uses the word mystery, which is transliterated from the Greek mysterion. Okay, that's where we get the word mystery, mysterion. All it means is something that was not revealed before, but is revealed now. Okay, do you understand that? So mystery means something that was not revealed before, not understood before, but is revealed now. That's all it means. Okay, now, and so here it refers to the gift of communicating insight into the mysteries of God's revelation, those truths that could not be known apart from God's revelation. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 16? So you're in Romans chapter 12. Turn forward to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 and 26. Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. Did you notice the definition of the word mystery right there? This gives you the definition of mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Now, keep your place. Well, turn back to Romans, turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. Make sure you have your place there, but turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So what was the Apostle Paul asking the Colossian Christians to pray for him about? He asking them to pray that he would be able to make the word of God clear in a way that he ought to speak, so his communication would be effective. And that's what every preacher desires, is that people would pray for him, that his communication would be effective as he brings the insights into the word of God. So God gives certain of his saints a special ability to study his word and discover the full meaning of the text and context of individual words and phrases and of related passages and truths, and thereby help provide understanding for others. This is what a Bible commentator does. This is why I have commentaries that I turn to from time to time to make sure that I am on track and I'm understanding as he brings out the meaning of the Greek words or the Hebrew words, and helps by comparing scripture with scripture. And he does a lot of work that helps bring out that meaning. The gift of knowledge is the capability of grasping the meaning of God's revelation, which is mystery to the natural or unsaved man. As you can see, this gift is foundational for all biblical teaching and preaching, as well as for the proper exercise of counseling, leadership, and other ministries and gifts. Do I have some of this gift? Probably. Every message has to have some of that, but I don't believe I know everything. And so therefore, I always check with other commentators, see if I've missed something, and see if they've got some insight that that they have brought out that helps me in preparing a message to give to you. So if the person in one of these ministries does not have that knowledge gift himself, then he must rely heavily on those who do in order to exercise his own gifts rightly. And the teacher or preacher is especially dependent on knowledge because he's commissioned to teach and interpret God's truths to others. Many Bible commentators are writing for preachers because they know that their gift of knowledge is helpful for those who have the gift of preaching and teaching. And therefore, they want to make sure they give everything they can to help that preacher to understand the passage well enough to be able to communicate that to those who are listening. So the next one is the gift of faith. So the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, now the gift of faith. Look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To another, faith by the same Spirit. This supernatural gift of faith is obviously distinct from saving faith or the daily faith by which every believer lives. All of us have that gift of faith that enables us to trust Christ as Savior and to live in a way that glorifies the Lord. But this is a special supernatural gift of faith. This category of giftedness is limited to certain Christians and has to do with a special ability to trust God in difficult and demanding ways beyond what God would demand of other believers who do not have that special gift. Do you have the gift of faith? Probably not, but maybe so. Maybe I don't know you well enough. Maybe you do have it, but most of us probably do not. It's interesting that when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, Paul mentions the possibility of certain believers to have all faith so as to remove mountains. All faith may indicate that there are different levels of this gift of faith. And that makes a lot more sense. As you grow then in your walk with the Lord, your faith will increase. And as your faith increases, you have more ability to trust God in a more demanding way. And so you would see that an older Christian, someone not necessarily old like me, but rather someone who's been saved a long time and has been growing all that time, would have more of that faith than, say, a new Christian. However, I believe this gift of faith is given to even new Christians, a very few. And they just grow by leaps and bounds in their faith. And it's very evident to those around them. So those with the gift of faith have a special ability to lay claim on the promises of God. According to God's own plan and will, faith activates God, as we're told in James chapter 5. Why don't you turn there? You really need to see this as well. Always keep a marker in 1 Corinthians 12, but turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You remember when Paul was sailing to Rome as a prisoner, the ship encountered a terrible storm. How many remember that part of the book of Acts? Okay. After throwing all cargo and tackle overboard, they went for many days without food and without let up of the storm. At the height of danger, Paul told his fellow travelers in Acts chapter 27, verses 20 through 22 to 25, "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Wow, imagine somebody saying that. Could I say that? And say, "Guys, there's a storm here, but no one is going to lose their lives." Could I say that without the gift of faith? Not a chance. I could say, "Well, I hope, and I'm praying, guys, but I don't know for sure." Okay, Paul could say this without a doubt. Verse 23, "For this very night, an angel of the Lord, the angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.'" So where was the source of Paul's confidence, that confident statement that no one would lose their life? The Lord. He's the one who showed him. So Paul's great faith, exercised in the midst of disaster, laid hold of God's promise and brought hope and safety to everyone with him. The gift of faith is primarily expressed toward God through prayer, appealing to and trusting God to do that which is beyond his normal provision. The Lord Jesus told his disciples back in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, by the way, very small, okay? Mustard seed. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary to China in bygone years, believed God would win many Chinese converts through him, and without any money or support, refusing to ask for a penny of help, he began what became the great and fruitful China Inland Mission, China Inland Mission. George Mueller, solely through trusting God in prayer, continually saw him provide for his orphanage in miraculous ways. And it would be a encouragement to you to read a life of George Mueller. If you get a chance to get a hold of a good biography, especially the older biographies of his life, it would be an encouragement to you to see how God answered miraculously over and over and over again. Some of you may recall Evangelist John Van Gelder. How many have heard Evangelist John Van Gelder preach? Okay, he's preached here many times. He's coming again, not this year, but next, Lord willing. But he gave an account of his preacher friend, who is now with the Lord, who had that supernatural gift of faith and prayed in absolute confidence that God would give John and Mary Lynn Van Gelderen a baby boy. And many of you have either met their son, John Jr., personally, or have seen his photo on Facebook. How many have seen his photo at least? Okay. When we first knew John and Mary Lynn Van Gelderen, they had no children. They had been married for quite a long time, had no children. And his preacher friend prayed. And he told John and Mary Lynn, I know that God's going to give you a baby boy. He had that gift of faith, and it happened exactly as he said. John Jr. is a miracle baby, literally. I hope that through a study of the first three gifts listed in verses 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 12, that you have seen anew and afresh that we have a great God who has made provision for his church through these gifts to individual believers. We need these gifts in our assembly. We need all the gifts that God has sovereignly given to each local church to equip us to glorify and serve him together. I hope that as we continue with this series, as we deal more and more with the different gifts here in chapters 12, 13, and 14, that you will be praying that if you do not know right now what gift God has given you, that you will ask the Lord to make it clear to you. Maybe someone will come up to you and say, you know what, I think this is the gift that God's given you. Or you may just realize it. The Lord will make you realize it. But whatever one it is, we need it in the local church. Every one of you is necessary. This is a body, and whether you're a hand or a foot or an ear or an eye or a mouth or anything else, we're part of the body, and it's necessary. When you see somebody who's missing a part of their body, how many have ever seen somebody who's missing a part of their body? You know that, yeah, they can somehow limp along and get along, but it's like you know that they can't be everything and do everything that they could if they had every part of their body. And it's the same with the church. Without every part of the body that God wants here, we're missing what God wants to give to this church. So trust the Lord to show you and then exercise the gift that he has given you. Even as Edna Savard, many, many years ago, exercised her gift of hospitality, and we bl were blessed by it. Brenda and I were blessed by it. In fact, I'm blaming her on the pounds that I've got more right now. whatever gift the Lord has given you, trust him to use you in it and look forward to what he will do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the different gifts that you have given each of us in order to cause your body to work smoothly and effectively for your glory. Lord, I pray that we would pray for one another, help one another, encourage one another. And Lord, may we exercise the gift, the unique blend of these categories that you have given each one of us in order to serve you in the local church. Lord, use us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.